Okay.
It's a Friday too, so. Hey everybody, good to see you here again. We're in our series still called The Elephant in the Room. So we're just looking at a couple things that are just big issues or things that we should know about and talk about. And so as I think about all these issues that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to put on my mind to bring forward, one of the things that I think about is the speed at which things are changing is so breathtaking. I'm talking about, I'm not being cynical, I'm not trying to be sentimental or nostalgic or old-fashioned. The changes that leave me just wide-eyed, perplexed, troubled, have nothing to do with technology or fashions or fads or styles, because those always change. Those things will always come and go. I'm also not longing for the good old days. You know, sometimes we talk about that, the good old days, and we really think about it, they weren't that great sometimes. But I'm talking about things that used to be beyond question are now up for debate. Things that used to be seen as good are now seen as bad. Things that used to be clearly wrong seem to be now celebrated. So we see that happening when you read the news every day and you see some of the topics that are being discussed and the questions that people have, and you think, why are they asking that? It's settled. And for most of us, many things are settled. When I was a kid, there are a few times where me and my younger brothers would sit on the living room couch with my mom, and we'd get a blanket to cover all of us, and we'd have some snacks there. And at whatever time of the year that it would happen, but we would watch the 1939 classic movie, The Wizard of Oz. You remember Dorothy gets caught in a tornado that transports her and her dog, Toto, to a mysterious land called Oz. And when Dorothy and Toto awaken in Oz and they're walking around, she utters that now famous line, "Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." And that phrase has become part of American culture and language. It means that we've stepped outside of what was considered normal. We have entered a place that is unfamiliar, it's strange, it's uncomfortable. And I have that same thought a lot of times when I look at the news headlines every day. Compared to what it was like when I was growing up, I think I'm not in Kansas anymore. This can't be America. Even compared to 10 years ago, the cultural and moral landscape has turned upside down. You know, we're not in Kansas anymore. So today, as we look at sermon number 3 in the series, The Elephant in the Room, I'm going to be looking at a biblical view of gender and sexuality. A biblical view of gender and sexuality. And of course, this leads to several questions. Questions that most of us have never thought about or asked before, but is gender fluid? Can a person's gender change throughout their lives? Is gender something that is determined for you, or is it gender something that a person should be able to determine for themselves? And at the end of the day, this all comes down to the question of identity. You know, I don't care who you are. Every one of us at one time or another, consciously or subconsciously, we have that thought in our mind, who am I? What makes me me? Now, let me just say the purpose of this message is not to denigrate anybody. It's not to just position ourselves as superior to other people or be against anybody who doesn't agree with a biblical definition of sexuality and gender. That's not the purpose. It's not to get us all hyped up, you know, to be, you know, Bible thumpers to go out there and make people feel bad about the choices they're making. Rather, my desire with this message is that we can offer hope and clarity in the midst of what is a confusing season in our culture and in our country, and I think you agree with that. Specifically, I want to offer hope and clarity to those who are in the transgender community. I want you to know that God loves you. The Bible is clear on that. I also want to offer some clarity to young people who might be struggling with issues of gender and sexuality and what role that plays in their life and how to process those feelings that they're having. I also want to encourage parents and teachers and educators who are unsure how to deal with this subject, as this area is now encroaching upon young kids in schools as young as 4 and 5 years old. Let me just say at the outset, I'm deeply indebted to Preston Sprinkle and his book, Embodied, and Pastor John Lindell for his message on this topic. And for you parents, there's a book called The Talk by Luke Gilkerson that has 7 lessons to introduce your child to biblical sexuality. And I would encourage you parents of young kids to get this. The time to talk about this is not when they're teenagers and they already think they know what they know. The time is when they begin to go to school. Now, don't just get this book and sit down and open it together. You need to look at it ahead of time so you can be prepared. It's interesting that according to the American Psychiatric Association in 2012, if a male identified himself as a female, if a female identified herself as male, it was considered a mental disorder. Today, to identify as the opposite sex or to be transgender is heralded as something courageous. It just is in our day. Now, when it comes to gender in our present day culture, please hear all that I'm saying. We have moved from the presumption of two genders, male and female, to an acceptance or accommodation at last count of 72 gender combinations. It used to be that a person's sex and gender were synonymous, but in the last 20 years, that has radically changed. As medical news today states, gender is different than sex. Although genetic factors typically define a person's sex, gender refers to how they identify inside. Only the person themselves can determine what their identity is. Now, is that true? Well, that's what our society says, is why some of you, when you go to some social media sites and you're relating to someone, you'll increasingly see nowadays not only the person's name, but pronouns following the name that give you a sense of what gender they wanted to be addressed or known by. So let's pray before we dig any deeper. Then I want to ask and address three big questions in the course of this message. Father, this is your word that we're going to be talking about in light of our country and our culture. And Father, questions that young people are having, questions that parents are having. Father, we know that we are engaged in a battle in these last days. We know that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he'll do it any way he can with anybody that he can. So Father, we want to be emboldened by the word. We want to be full of faith and full of your spirit. Lord, we want to be wise as serpents, but yet gentle as a dove, so that we can know about this and so that we can tell others about it and be there for a source of encouragement. So God, open our eyes to see, help our hearts to hear, and let your word grow there. In Christ's name, amen. So we want to look at and address three big questions. The first one is this. What does the Bible say about sexual and gender identity? What does the Bible say? For starters, let's answer the question, you know, what makes a person inherently biologically male or female? I think there are three criteria. There's the external sexual anatomy. There's internal reproductive organs. Male and female have different. There's endocrine systems that produce sex characteristics by way of hormones. So women have higher levels of estrogen that contribute to breast development and other features. Men have higher levels of testosterone that produces facial hair and muscle mass. And, you know, that's true, but it's kind of funny. I remember when I was a kid and there was something on my plate. I didn't want to eat broccoli or something. My dad was always say, no matter what the food was, he'd say, Gary Jr., you eat that, it'll put hair on your chest. And who knew all this time it's testosterone that does that? Well, it's true that our interpretation of sexual characteristics may be cultural, constructed, or informed. For example, I'm using this just as an example. It's a typical old school stereotype. Girls like dolls and boys like trucks. Things like that. And so that's a culturally accepted gender role identity. I'm not just saying that's true today, but it was true when most of us were growing up. I think we would agree. Sex itself is not the result of social or cultural constructs. It's a matter of physical biology. Now, as I said, it used to be accepted that sex and gender were synonymous. They were the same thing. If you had male anatomy, your gender was male. If you had female anatomy, your gender was female. But today, in secular society, the preferred view is that a person's gender identity is based on their own personal sense of self. Someone may be male, female, both, or neither. In fact, like I said at last count, there are 72 defined gender, starting with agender, androgynous, bigender, cisgender, the list goes on and on, which brings to this whole subject of transgender. You've heard that word. It's been in the media quite a bit lately. Transgender, in many respects, is a catch-all for the various ways that people experience conflict between their biological sex and their gender identity or their gender role, okay? So just think of it that way. Now, the primary belief of the transgender community is that sex and gender are two totally different things. That they would say a person's gender rather than their biological sex is the basis for which they want to build their personality on, their identity. Now, in traditional cultures, you know, I'm talking years ago now, you received your identity from your community or from your family. You didn't have to stress out about where you're going to live because you lived right near where they live. You didn't have to stress out about who you're going to marry because your parents, you know, set that up. You know, we're talking, you know, many years ago now. So in traditional cultures, identity became enormously smothering. People are always having to live up to the expectations of the community or the family. There's no freedom. But in Western culture, you get your identity by getting away from the community and becoming your own man or your own woman. That's typical of our day. You create your own identity. You make your own way. You climb every mountain until you find, you know, your dreams and who it is that you want to be. Now, the issue of transgender or gender confusion, or however you want to call it, is an identity crisis. It is the case of a person seeking to find an identity that is fulfilling, that will make them happy. Everybody wants that. But the amazing message of Christianity is you don't need to be assigned importance or identity by your family or by your community. You don't have to go out and make your own way and make your own identity in whatever way you want to do that. The beauty and the blessing of Christianity is that you've been given an identity by the very God who designed you and loves you and will always love you. So in today's culture, a person may be biologically female, but if they feel they are male, then they should act like a male and even change their biological anatomy to reflect their inner self. That's what the people tell them. Now, and this is being promoted in the culture at a huge pace. Children's programming is changing the face of what this next generation is going to look like in a massive way. At last count, there are 70 children's programs featuring 259 characters that are not the typical gender, but have a variety of gender identities. So, Mom and Dad, I'm telling you this, and some of this you can research it out, so that you know that these little things are being fed to your children. Shows that feature this include Disney DuckTales, She-Ra, DC Superhero Girls, Clifford the Big Red Dog, Star Wars Resistance, to name a few. Toy makers are getting in on it. Hasbro recently converted Mr. Potato Head to just Potato Head. And so in the media and popular culture, there is a promotion of what we'd call the transgender agenda. It's being promoted. In many parts of the country, educators are encouraged to take kids on a gender exploration journey without parental consent. Politically, it's being facilitated with laws such as the one in Scotland that will allow four-year-olds to identify as the opposite sex and alter their names without parental consent. In Oregon, in the state of Oregon, 15-year-olds can medically transition without parental consent. Friends, I don't have to tell you that this stuff is wrong. So the real question for us is, what does the Bible say about sex, sexuality, and gender identity? I'm glad you asked. And we're going to start right in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Okay? In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So God created human beings in his own image. And this passage tells us that God made two genders, male and female. It further tells us that human beings are made in the image of God, which means that there are aspects of God's image that are reflected in the female gender. There's aspects of God's image that are reflected in the male gender, and male and female together reflect God. We're made in his image. Now, for a while, it became popular that gender was merely a sociological construct, that male and female are exactly the same, just with different plumbing system. But almost nobody says that anymore. Biologists have demonstrated that every cell in our body is stamped XX or XY. So you can change a few parts or take some out or put some in if you think that's going to help, but it won't help because basically your whole being is male or female. So our differences are stamped in our cells. Our gender distinctions go down to our core. Genesis 1:26 that I just read says that from the beginning, God made us male and female. That's it. I read something recently about how boys and girls from their infancy approach problems differently. When it comes to obstacles, infant boys, as you might have seen if you had little boys, they'll just knock them over and go on. Girl toddlers will go around them or complain about them. Girls like complexity, boys do not. When jazz music is played, the heartbeat of a six-month-old girl speeds up. There's virtually no effect on the boy's heart. Feminist Carol Gilligan, not an evangelical, in a different voice, says, men see themselves as maturing as they separate. Women see themselves as maturing as they attach. In other words, men feel they achieve maturity when they become independent, women when they are interdependent. The two genders are a more complete view of the image of God than one gender would be by itself. Now, Jesus affirmed this understanding in Matthew 19:4 when he said, haven't you read scripture? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. All of which tells us that our sexuality and gender is not based on how we feel. God has intentionally designed our body and our identity that we might demonstrate his will for our good and for his glory. What the enemy wants to do, and I'm talking enemy, I'm not talking a political enemy or people, I'm talking the enemy of our soul, the devil. What he wants to do is confuse and destroy our understanding, our identity, so people won't understand who they are. And if they don't know who they are, they can't fulfill God's purpose. They won't know who God has created them to be. Listen, folks, you look at Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he's led into the desert, he's tempted by the devil. What was all the devil's temptation? It was about Jesus' identity. You can look at all the different temptations. The devil began by, if you are the Son of God, then he would list the temptation. See, this is what the devil is doing to young people today. And people are getting on board to try to confuse our young people by making them question their identity, question their gender, question how God made them to be. Genesis 1:28 goes on to say, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. So what this is telling us is that in addition to creating human beings in his image as male and female, God has a purpose, and part of that purpose, not the whole purpose, but part of it is to fill the earth. That's reproduction. Another part of it is to govern it. That's rulership. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, the passage specifically deals with issues of gender, sexuality, and sexual behavior. And Paul says this in verse 20, Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, in other words, ever since creation of the world, God's eternal power, his divine nature have been understood and seen through male and female, who are the focal point of everything else that he made. Now, this verse implies that from the time of creation until now, gender and sex, manhood, womanhood, constantly display truth about God. And what is that truth? Well, we go to Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read verses there, but in Ephesians 5, where it talks about marriage and things like that, it connects all the dots and it indicates that manhood and womanhood, marriage and sex, all point to the greater story, which is of the bridegroom, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved and gave his life to redeem the bride, the church, you and I as Christians. So gender exists to tell the love story of the gospel. Okay, and you read about that, and that, you know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians. God had the story of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church, in mind, the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth. And that's the story that he had in mind when he set his hand to create male and female, when he said, let us make man in our image, and he created them. Now, the bodies of male and female reflect the idea of complementary distinction. Man was created to actively and joyfully initiate and give, and the woman was created to actively and joyfully respond and receive and relate. Each is a perfect counterpart to the other. We're not, men and women are not equal in the ultimate sense. We're complementary. We're very different, but we're complementary. We're meant for each other. Men reflect the character and strength and love and self-sacrifice of Christ. Women are to reflect the character, responsiveness, grace, and beauty of the bride that Jesus has redeemed. And so God created manhood and womanhood, marriage and sex, because he wanted us to have symbols in our everyday life and images and language powerful enough to convey the idea of who he is and what a relationship with him is all about. Okay? Without manhood and womanhood, marriage, sex, we'd have a tough time understanding concepts like desire and love, commitment, fidelity, infidelity, loyalty, jealousy, unity, intimacy, marriage, oneness, covenant, family. These visible symbols that we all interact with daily point us to something that is unseen, that is even greater, that's the bridegroom and the bride. So given the power of symbolism of marriage and gender, sex, and family, is it any wonder that Satan tries to destroy these images? He does. Come on, we know this. It's a battle that's going on all the time. Let me just say this, and I think it needs to be reiterated in a day that where children seem to be viewed either as an inconvenience or as an option, that in God's design, male and female were created for the sake of reproduction. We know that. It's one of the first things God said, fill the earth. And I think one of the best things that you can give God is a baby. And one of the best things that you can give society is a child who is raised to know God and follow God. Amen? And if you can't have children or you're not in a position where that's possible, then there are all kinds of ways that you can be involved with kids, whether it's here in your church, whether it's in school or after school programs or Big Brother, whatever. There's many ways you can. You can be a good aunt or uncle. My son Caleb and my daughter Natalie, man, they're rock stars to their nieces and nephews and to many of the kids in our church. You know, they love kids and kids love them. And kids everywhere are available that need love. And just so you know, when it comes to transgender identity and clothing, the Bible forbids men dressing like women. Now, going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22:5, it said, a woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear women's clothing. Anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. And so you say, Pastor, but styles have changed, and sometimes men and women's clothing are very similar. Yeah, I get that. But the principle itself is timeless. If you're cross-dressing to present yourself as the opposite sex, God says that's detestable, okay? Now, this is echoed in the New Testament, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Look, it says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice sexuality, homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so here it is. The word there for male prostitutes is malakos in the Greek, and it has to do with men dressing like women for the purpose of prostitution. Same-sex activity goes against God's creative intent in making us distinctly male and female. Now, furthermore, it's important to understand that our sexuality is deeply related to our identity. And when people abuse sex or turn from God's design of human sexuality, what happens is not only a sinful act, but it strikes a blow to their human identity. That's what Paul is saying when you go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 6 and you get to verses 18 and 19. It says, there is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God given, that were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? So we belong to God, and the way that we steward our bodies and the way that we understand sexuality has everything to do with our identity as well as fulfilling His purpose. Now, some will say, well, in the New Testament, Paul says, there is neither male nor female. And they are quoting from Galatians 3:26-28. Let's read it in context. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on faith in Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage is not suggesting that biology and anatomy don't matter. It's not saying that the Jewish race doesn't exist any longer. It's not saying that there wasn't any more slavery in that day. What it's saying is that our differences in life fade away as we come together as Christians, as believers in Christ. We are one with Him and we are one with one another. Does it matter? Doesn't erase the differences. It means that in relating to one another in Christ, there are no differences there. Now, what does science say in the transgender issue? In February of 2020, Wall Street Journal op-ed piece entitled The Dangerous Denial of Sex, written by Penn State evolutionary biologist Colin Wright and University of Manchester developmental biologist Emma Hilton, wrote this. In humans, as in most animals or plants, an organism's biological sex corresponds to one of two distinct types of reproductive anatomy. In humans, reproductive anatomy is unambiguously male or female at birth more than 99.98% of the time. No third type of sex cell exists in humans, and therefore there is not sex spectrum or additional sexes beyond male and female. And so, what does the Bible say about that? Sex is binary. It is male and female. So what does the Bible say about sexual and gender identity? That if a person is struggling between their internal sense of self and their biological sex, which determines who they are? Who are they? Well, the Bible says they are what their biological sex is. Science says they are what their biological sex is. Okay, this is clear. Okay, this is not difficult. But that does lead us to a second question, is what should a person do who is struggling with gender dysphoria? Gender dysphoria is just a fancy way of saying, talking about the distress a person has due to the mismatch between, you know, their sex, their birth sex, and their sense of their own gender, okay? As I mentioned, people have this gender confusion or gender dysphoria because they don't feel like they're male, even though they have male anatomy. They might feel like female. Well, to answer that question, I think there are several things to be considered. First is the internal self struggle because of societal stereotypes. In other words, they are female. I'm not trying to be flippant, just using what used to be a norm. They are female and they like trucks instead of dolls, like we talked about. You have a girl who wants to be a baseball player instead of a ballet dancer, or a boy who wants to be a figure skater instead of a hockey player. What you have is in that is children trying to figure life out and figure identity out as part of their growing up. That does not mean they're experiencing gender dysphoria. It doesn't mean they should investigate the other gender and if that might be somehow preferable to them. In those cases, I would say to parents, if these kids are young, don't make a big deal about it. Remember, the Bible says to raise your children in the way that they should go. And part of that is raising boys to be boys and girls to be girls. Another part of that is raising little kids that love to build stuff and things like that, to be a builder or to work with their hands, or little girls that that are really smart and intelligent in other areas. You know, you raise your kids, you kind of prod them in that direction. You might say, well, what if the internal struggle is based on gender dysphoria? In other words, what if the person truly does not identify with their biological sex? How many people are truly in that category of transgenderism? Well, according to studies, it's only 0.5% of the population. Now, by giving that number, I'm not in any way suggesting it's not a big deal, especially if you're the person dealing with it. It is a big deal for you. But overall, it's not overtaking the country at this point by any stretch of the imagination. And just remember, if you're going through this, God loves you. You're important to God. You're made in His image. He has a plan for your life. But at the same time, it's important that you understand, and you hear it here from me and from the Bible, that society has given you a different and a wrong message about sexual identity and about gender. You need to understand that it's possible for Christians to love and accept you as a person without affirming your bad decisions. We can also affirm your value as a person and still be committed to the teaching of Scripture. The Bible doesn't condemn people. It does prohibit sinful activity, whatever that activity might be, by any one of us. Now, the fact of the matter is that Jesus came to this world to heal our brokenness. And one way or another, all of us have been broken by sin. So having gender dysphoria is not a moral issue. Like I said, it causes a person to feel like they are the opposite sex from their birth sex, but that does not mean you are a different sex, because you're not. Here is what all of us got to understand as moral agents in God's creation. Our decisions do have moral ramifications. Jesus offers a wholeness that will bring unity between our biological sex and our sense of self. Jesus will do that. And that wholeness doesn't come by changing your physiology, but by giving attention to what's going on in your mind and in your heart, and transfer feelings that are not lined up with God's word to line up with them. And that's true with every single sin situation that any one of us as human beings encounter. So Jesus gives us the power to deal with our heart and our mind so that we can be whole. Now, transitioning from your given sex will move you further away from who you are, not closer to who you are. Let me say that again. Transitioning from your given sex will not move you closer to who you are. It'll move you further away. Walt Heyer had struggled with gender confusion from an early age. He estimates that when he was about 4 years old. At age 42, he underwent gender reassignment surgery. For 8 years, he lived as a trans female named Laura Jensen. During that time, he was still unhappy. He attempted suicide. He has since gone back to his original gender and has given himself to studying the subject of gender transition. And these are the statistics he compiled from research done with universities. Are you ready for this? 20% of those who undergo gender reassignment surgery regret it. 41% attempt suicide at some point. 50% have depressive symptoms. 90% have significant psychopathology. That means there's been abuse, there have been traumas, there have been factors that have led to psychological issues that they don't seem to be able to resolve. Okay? The third and last question we're looking at in this study is, what if my child is struggling with gender issues? What if you have a child or you know someone who has a child? Do you let them choose their gender? Do you go along with their gender choice? Do you take them to a clinic and allow them to take puberty blockers? Now, this issue for Generation Z, which is the current generation coming up, is massive. It's a huge issue. As an example, a recent Gallup poll found that 5.6% of U.S. adults identify as LGBT, up from 4.5% in 2017. 16% of Gen Z identify as LGBTQIA. In other words, Gen Z is becoming increasingly sexually amorphous. That means sexual without definition. Miley Cyrus put it this way: I don't relate to being a boy or girl, and I don't have to have my partner relate to boy or girl. Furthermore, while gender dysphoria is a real condition that affects a small percentage of the population, when it comes to Generation Z, something else is happening. A Brown University professor published a study that has since been suppressed by the LGBT community. In his study, he found this, and I quote, "Rapid onset gender dysphoria among teens and young adults may be a social contagion linked with having friends who identify as LGBT in identity, politics, peer culture, and an increase in internet use." Preston Sprinkle, in his book Embodied, tells the story of a girl named Stephanie. She grew up as a stereotypically feminine girl on the autism spectrum. When she was 13 years old, she told her mother she was transgender. Stephanie's declaration seemed to come out of nowhere. There had been no prior history to gender dysphoria, no tomboyish interest or behavior. Her mother did, however, find out that she had just heard a presentation about being transgender at her school, a school where over 5% of the student population identified as transgender or non-binary. Her mother, Carol, took her to a gender clinic to seek counsel. Here's what the clinic told her. The clinician told her, "You must refer to your daughter with masculine pronouns, call her by a masculine name, and buy her a binder to flatten her breasts." He recommended no therapy, and there was no consideration of the social factors that obviously affected her thinking. No consideration about that. Carol was directed to put her on puberty-blocking drugs. She then adds that she was falsely assured that these drugs were well-studied and they were perfectly safe for her to, quote, explore gender. She was told that if she did not comply, she would be at a higher risk of suicide. In another story, Helena was 14 when she felt she might be attracted to both boys and girls and began to explore what this might mean for her through online community on Tumblr. It was there that she learned about various gender identities. She learned on Tumblr that taking testosterone was the next step she had to take as a trans person. So she began cross hormone therapy, or CHT. She was on it for 2 years. It wasn't long before problems began popping up in her life. She said it is a common thing for women on testosterone to experience a lot of anger. Then there's a weird phenomenon where you get upset and you want to cry, but you can't. Eventually, these kind of problems started getting more and more apparent and more intense. She started feeling totally miserable. She was angry all the time. It really messed her mental health. She also learned that high doses of testosterone in females often cause their ovaries and uterus to atrophy after about 5 years. She was miserable emotionally, physically, and mentally. She remembers that at one point she just had to say it was not working. Ultimately, she decided to transition back to female. Now, the media promotion of all things trans has created this significant jump in gender dysphoria, especially among young females. The Tavistock Center in London, United Kingdom, which is the main gender clinic in the UK, treated 17 females for gender dysphoria in 2019. They treated 1,740. That's a 5,000% increase in 10 years. Okay? From 2009 to 2019, that's how much it happened. Now, research on rapid onset gender dysphoria among teens reveals the following. 63% had one or more diagnoses of psychiatric disorder or neurodevelopment disorder, including a traumatic event, cutting, ADHD, OCD, eating disorders, and bipolar. 72%, when taken to a gender therapist or physician, were never encouraged to explore their issues of mental health before proceeding to gender transition. Now, again, to quote Colin Wright and Emma Hilton, the large majority of gender dysphoria youths eventually outgrow their feelings of dysphoria during puberty. Affirmation therapies that insist a child's cross-sex identity should never be questioned, and puberty-blocking drugs advertised as a way for children to buy time to sort their identities only solidify feelings of dysphoria, setting them on a pathway to more invasive medical intervention and permanent infertility. So prescribing drugs or stopping puberty is not the way to help a 12-year-old who's struggling with their identity. The choice of transition of surgery is irresponsible. It's psychologically, it's educationally, ethically, it's just not right. And so our sexuality and our gender is not based on how we feel. Okay? God has intentionally designed our body, our sex, our gender, and our identity that we might demonstrate his will for our good and for his glory. And the beauty of Christianity is that it says that you were particularly created by God in a certain way to be his child and to live for him. And if you understand that, if you submit to that, he will lead you. He'll give you a meaning and a purposeful and abundant life that you can never think or imagine. Okay? I want to emphasize three thoughts. Number one, God has a spectacular design for your manhood or your womanhood. The genesis of gender indicates that God has a pattern and a plan for who he created you and I to be, and it's beautiful and it's good, and we need to line up ourselves with it. Secondly, God wants you to say yes to his design. Okay, if you try to go off with your own design or, you know, forge ahead with your own identity and get in the midst of all this that we're talking about, you're going to be very disappointed. And your life will be troublesome. I just pointed that out in several different studies. God wants you to recognize the way that you've messed up your life and just come back to him. And we've all messed up our life. We're all born with sin. Now, he's not wanting to make you another cookie-cutter Christian because we're all different. We're all talented in different ways. But just say yes to God and let Jesus be the Lord of your life. And thirdly, God can do an amazing work of restoration. That's what he specializes in. The key to find your identity that you're looking for is not found in your feelings or your friends or any of that. It's found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you parents three words of advice. Those of you that have parents of young kids or even a little bit older kids, number one, be aware. Be aware. You need to know what your child is looking at online. As a parent, you do not have an obligation to respect your child's internet privacy. You need to know what's going on. You need to know what they're doing, what they're doing on social media, who they're following, who they're texting, who they're interacting with, who their friends are, what they are like. You need to guide your children wisely and firmly in their selection of friends. My mother used to have a plaque in our house that said, choose your friends carefully. You will become who they are. And part of that can be true. As we get older and stronger in our character, you know, we can have acquaintances where we can influence them for Christ. But when we're young, mom and dad, be aware. Secondly, be actively involved. You should know where your kids are. You should know what they're doing, who they're doing it with, what they're learning in school. And yes, You may have to change your schedule, Mom and Dad, but you've got to make time to be present in your kid's life. That doesn't mean watching a ball game together or carting them off to all, you know, the travel sports and all the different things that they do. That's part of life. But you need to be available to listen to what's going on, to talk to them. Some people, you know, love their kids dearly, but they have no relationship with their kids. The formula is love plus time equals that relationship. And so you prove your love to them by the time you give them. I'm talking lots of time and quality time. So be aware, be actively involved. And thirdly, be in charge. You're the parent, they're not. I'm amazed at how many kids run the home. You know, I'm not talking about being a bully because you're bigger and you are the parent, you know, always throwing your weight around. You know, you can make your kids do what you want when they're little, but one day they're going to grow up and they might be taller than you, or they'll get to a place where they look you in the eye. We're not wanting battles to take place. We're wanting you to build, you know, a lifetime of respect so that when they'll listen to what you say, they'll respect what you say because you've been speaking to them their whole life. So what can we all do? Well, we can pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our nation. Friends, you can easily do some research and see what's happening in some of our schools around the country. There are nefarious people that are out there trying to just turn your kids against what you believe. They're trying to turn your kids against who God made them to be. I mean, they are trying to introduce this in kindergarten and grade school. Friends, you need to know and you need to be there to protect your kids. So we need to commit all this to prayer. Secondly, we need to love people. Just love people. Like I said, don't take this message and go out there and throw it around and beat people over the head with it. Use it as an opportunity to realize that there are a lot of young people, this Generation Z, they're asking questions. They don't know who they are. The media is confusing them. Everything that they have grown up with is confusing. But you and I have our foundation in the Word of God so that we can love them in the way that God has loved us. So let's love people. And thirdly, let's stand up and speak the truth. Stand up and speak out the truth. I see so many Christians increasingly becoming silent because we're afraid of being labeled as bigots or unsophisticated or not woke enough or uneducated because, you know, we believe something is old-fashioned, the Bible. You better believe we believe it. I believe it. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever, you know? As a Christ follower, my mind is renewed by God's word. It's as clear as it's ever been. And you know, talk about woke. I am fully awake to the truth of what God is doing in these last days, but also what the enemy is doing. You know, I can see clearly with my physical eyes, and I can see clearly with my spiritual eyes. And so we can trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak when we need to speak them, whether it's to our children at home or people that we meet or friends that we have or at a school board meeting or you might be a teacher and you might oppose some of these things that they want to initiate in your school. You can speak the truth in God's love. And so, you know, this is an elephant that's pounding through our society, through our schools, in our churches, in our homes. And friends, we need to be aware of what the Bible says about this so that we can align our life with it. Father, I'm asking you right now to help anybody that has heard this message that they're struggling with some gender dysphoria. They're wondering, Lord, about their gender, about their identity. Father, you've solved that in Christ. But Lord, I know that there's pressures that people face. I pray that you help them right now to just call out to you. Father, I pray that parents will learn how to talk to their children and talk to them before it becomes a problem so that they can lead those little ones in the everlasting way of God. And Father, I pray that all of us as the body of Christ will deal with this issue lovingly and caringly, so that we can be an example, so that we can bring people to the throne of grace. So, Father, I commit this word to you. I commit our lives to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.